is something which has been emphasized a great deal in the traditions of the Aimma alayhim as-salam, to such an extent that it can almost be said that the recommendation or the obligation to commemorate his martyrdom has been emphasized more than that of any other of the Aimma. So the question we would like to ask today is, why is this? Why is it? Why has this been emphasized so much? And also, what is the reason and the benefit behind the commemoration of his martyrdom? The answer to this question is that there are many benefits, obviously, and reasons why we have been asked to remember Imam Hussein's uprising and then his subsequent martyrdom. One of the reasons why this is so is that the Imams, all of them, and especially Imam Hussein, they are the epitome of all of the good human virtues that, you know, God wants human beings to adopt. You know, whether that is virtues which should be cultivated in a human being with respect to his relation with God, or they are virtues which he should have in his relations with other human beings or even other creatures. The Aimma alayhimus salam, they are examples par excellence of all of these virtues. So, and these virtues, right, it's interesting to know, these virtues were manifested on that day of Ashura. They were manifested in the conduct of Imam Hussein on the day of Ashura and in the battle of Ashura and in the plains of Karbala. So when we remember Imam Hussein in these ceremonies in which we mourn for him and weep for him, right, we remember all of those good virtues that he had. And when we remember them, obviously, this is conducive to us adopting those virtues within ourselves, right? And this is ultimately the purpose, you know, for, you know, why he was sent and why he, you know, he started his uprising in the first place. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the reasons for the commemoration of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Imam Hussein in the eyes of Sunni thinkers. Imam Hussein's personality and movement has astounded every seeker of freedom from any creed. Many scholars and intellectuals have spoken about Imam Hussein and the Epic of Ashura during the past 14 centuries. In a few episodes, we have discussed the views of Sunni scholars and Sunni thinkers on this grand personality and his unmatched movement. Stay tuned for the fourth and concluding part of this discussion. Mawlana Muhammad Shafi Diobandi was a Sunni scholar and poet from the Deoband city of Pakistan. Deobandi was born in 1897 and graduated from Darul Uloom, or the House of Sciences, of his city in 1917. Then he started teaching at the same center as the Grand Mufti. This Pakistani Mufti has authored a book on the epic of Ashura and Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, under the title of Martyr of Karbala. What distinguishes this book from others is the foreword of the book, where he makes it clear that he has collected the content of the book from accurate and documented narrations. Maulana Muhammad Shafi Deobandi, in his book, writes on the role of the wicked rebel Muawiyah, son of Abu Sufyan, in martyrdom of the Holy Prophet's dear grandson, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Abdullah, son of Muslim, wrote a letter for Yazid. He said that Imam Hussein's cousin, Muslim ibn Aqil, had come to Kufa to gather people's allegiance for the Imam. Then he continues, "If you need Kufa and wish to have the city in your control, immediately send a powerful and able man to put your rules into action, as the current ruler, Nu'man, son of Bashir, is weak." Maulana Muhammad Shafi Deobandi continues, "Other persons like Amara, son of Walid, and Amr, son of Sa'id, wrote and sent similar letters to Muawiyah's libertine son, Yazid. Yazid, having received those letters, instantly asked for special advisor of his father, Sarjun, son of Mansur, and consulted with him on the circumstances of Kufa. The latter suggested to him to send Ubaidullah, son of Ziyad, to become the ruler of Kufa. Yazid was not in good terms with the son of Ziyad. Thus, Sarjun told him, 'If Muawiyah was here and asking you to do something, would you do it?' Yazid answered, 'Surely I would have done it.' Then Sarjun took out a letter from the rebel Muawiyah in which he had appointed Ubaidullah son of Ziyad as the ruler of Kufa. Therefore, Yazid accepted and appointed the son of Ziyad, Ubaidullah, as the ruler of both Kufa and Basra. He stressed that he should leave for Kufa as soon as getting the letter. He ordered him to arrest and kill Imam Hussein's cousin and emissary, Muslim ibn Aqil." Sunni Muslims consider Imam Hussein's martyrdom as a picture of valor, self-sacrifice, defense of truth, and fighting oppressors. Maulana Muhammad Shafi Deobandi writes in his book on Imam Hussein's valor in the heat of the battle, "Shemr, son of Zeljoshan, attacked Imam Hussein with 10 men." Dear listeners, what many historians and narrators have said is that hundreds of top commanders of the enemy assaulted the Imam, and the Imam killed all of them. Yet, Muhammad Shafi Deobandi has written only 10 men attacked him. He continues, "The Imam, in spite of innumerable wounds and excessive thirst, fought them bravely. Historians have written that this event was unique, as Hussein ibn Ali, peace be upon him, fought steadfastly and courageously, despite having sustained too many injuries. Wherever Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, turned, the enemy would immediately escape. Thus, Shemr understood that Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, could not be killed except through besieging him and attacking from every side. So the troops attacked him ferociously and martyred the grandson of the Holy Prophet."
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is A to Z, an introduction into Husseini lifestyle. Today's lesson, the lifestyle of Imam Hussein. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome everyone, you're listening to A to Z from the IRB English Radio. I'm your host Hussein Hinzano, and today we're talking about the lifestyle of a very important person. We're talking about the lifestyle of Al-Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, who was the grandson of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. I would like to send my sincere condolences to you for the arrival of the month of Muharram, for the martyrdom anniversary of Al-Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam. Now, when you're talking about lifestyle of Al-Imam al-Hussein, we're talking of a very prominent example. We're talking about something that could serve as an example to anyone who understands it, anyone who reads it, anyone who comprehends the lifestyle of this particular personality. The life of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is the most prominent example among the purified Imams alayhi salam, because it is beyond the limits of time and space, and it has manifested the highest human values that inculcate in every human heart. It inculcates in every human heart not just anything but a sign of greatness, and illuminates their path of action. In fact, the biography and martyrdom of His Eminence alayhi salam contains such astonishing topics in whole history of Islam that came into being and the Muslims and other communities have not seen anything else presenting human values in such a clear way as the Holy Imam alayhi salam had done on the plains of Karbala. So we have a lot to study on the events of Karbala. We have a lot to study from the personality of Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein is indeed a prominent example that every one of us should sit down and study and understand, because through studying his lifestyle, by understanding his lifestyle, it makes us better, it will improve our lives, it will improve our day-to-day life activities.
Voice, my heart set on fire when I hear your name.
Assalamu alaikum, ya Aba Abdullah.
Welcome back. You are listening to A to Z from the IRB English Radio. I'm your host Hossein Hinzano, and we are talking about the lifestyle of Al-Imam Hussein and how we can benefit from it, how we can gain from this prominent example. On the basis of which faith in God, contentment and submission to his command have never been explained such beautifully anywhere else. And this unbounded faith is the special quality of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. They all have this particular aspect, and their followers, through which they obtained precedence over all the matters of the world, they were absolutely sincere in their defense and in the confrontation for the sake of truth. And none of them had any material motive. For example, His Eminence Al-Imam Al-Abbas alayhi salam. For example, His Eminence Abbas alayhi salam, who was the closest person to Al-Imam Al-Hussein alayhi salam, and the one who was very closely related to him, in this incomparable loyalty, he did not have any motive due to brotherhood and relationship to the Imam. Rather, he took steps for the sake of faith and defense of Islam. He was defending Islam. He was defending the faith. He was doing it for the sake of faith. He was doing it for the sake of Islam. And His Eminence, alayhi salam, peace of Allah be upon him, has introduced these aims in special poetry, well known for its eloquence, in the following way. By Allah, even if you cut off my right hand, I will continue to defend my religion and my faith in the truthful truthful Imam, of the pure and trustworthy prophet. Why is Abbas saying this? Well, he's saying that inasmuch as he was defeated in the fight, he came into the fight, he fought so many soldiers, he brought them down, but in the end, there were so many that he could not fight all of them. So they cut his right hand, but he said, by doing this, you are not going to stop me from defending my faith. He was doing it out of faith. What this is portraying to us is that it's an example for the followers of Al-Imam Hussein, the followers of Ahlul Bayt, to fight for them, to protect their knowledge, to protect their word in as much as they can for the sake of faith and for the sake of Islam. Thank you so much for listening. Until next time, fi amanillah, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of A to Z. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page, where you can find all our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode and another lesson, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Better friends than you, but anyone stay here won't be left tomorrow. You can save yourself tonight and go. A deep silence fill the air.
Aperture.
At the height of the Cold War, the CIA launches a highly classified, top-secret research program into the covert use of biological and chemical agents. In simulated attacks on enemy populations, entire cities throughout America are contaminated with bacteria, exposing millions of Americans to germ warfare. But the real focus of the research is on mastering the art of mind control. I'm Daniel Arya, and this is Aperture. LSD had become one of the CIA's key interests for its brain warfare program, As the agency theorized, it could be useful in interrogations. Mind control experiments generally centered around behavior modification via electroshock therapy, hypnosis, polygraphs, radiation, and a variety of drugs, toxins, and chemicals. Now, these experiments relied on a range of test subjects, some who freely volunteered, some who volunteered under coercion, and some who had absolutely no idea that they're involved in a sweeping defense research program. And what was the extent of these brainwashing experiments? How did the CIA use unconsenting people as guinea pigs in thousands of different experiments? Join us on Aperture for your answers on CIA covert experiments.
August 16, 1951. Madness spreads through the village of Pont-Saint-Esprit in the Gard region in France. Dozens of villagers have been victim of these bouts of madness. The press describes men terrorized by snakes swirling in their stomachs. A doctor recounts the evening of the 25th of August, where dozens of locals were seized by convulsions, like in a night of the apocalypse. Reports from the victims are terrifying. In Pont-Saint-Esprit, they call it the cursed bread drama, because all of those who fell ill ate the bread from the Brion bakery. It's the first time in France that a whole village has gone mad. It made headlines in the press, who wondered what could have caused this collective hallucination. In Pont-Saint-Esprit, the locals panic, and nobody will touch the bread. The hearses quickly arrive in the village. In total, 7 deaths, 300 people poisoned, and around 50 admitted to psychiatric wards. The first dead were buried. The investigators initially thought it was a return of St. Anthony's fire, a disease that killed many thousands in the Middle Ages, caused by a parasitic ergo fungus that attacks cereals. The baker was accused of poisoning, then the miller. Arrested and incarcerated, they were released after several months. They say that their confessions were made under duress, and above all, the evidence proved their innocence. It was then thought to be water poisoning, mercury, fertilizers, or a nearby gas factory. But the evidence disapproved these theories one by one. Since then, in Pont-Saint-Esprit, more far-fetched theories have surfaced. Nothing is clear, and for decades, the incident goes unexplained. But against all expectations, 60 years later, a new theory is proposed, not from France, but from the United States. An American researcher in the Secret Services, Hank Albarelli, is investigating the suspicious death of a biochemist from the CIA, Frank Olson. A specialist in chemical weapons, he carried out experiments on hard drugs like LSD. He was also in France a few months before the Pont-Saint-Esprit incident. Afterwards, he kept sinking into depression, telling his wife that he'd made a terrible mistake. Hank Albarelli then made the link with the Pont-Saint-Esprit incident. Could it have been the CIA and the American Army spraying LSD onto the bread?
I have no doubt at all that Pont-Saint-Esprit was a U.S. Army covert experiment.
Mm-hmm.
Initially, I had doubts, and I think initially my doubts were motivated by wishful thinking on my part, where I didn't want it to be an experiment. It was hard to fathom the government doing that. Although at the same time, there were a number of research tracks that were being conducted for the book at the same time. So my being naive about what the government and the U.S. Army was capable of doing was the threshold for that was dwindling.
Is it possible that the Americans drugged an entire village in an ally country, causing, no doubt accidentally, the death of 7 people? Improbable. However, to understand what happened in Pont-Saint-Esprit, we need to look back at the end of the Second World War, when the level of atrocities committed by the Nazis was discovered in the camps. Notably, horrific experiments carried out on thousands of prisoners by chemists or doctors. Men lacerated, poisoned, burnt alive, exposed to radiation. The Allies hunted the war criminals from Hitler's regime. In 1946, in Nuremberg, the doctors are put on trial. 22 men and one woman who experimented on human beings, who they transformed into lab rats, stand accused. The trial sets a precedent. 7 of the accused are sentenced to death, 11 given prison sentences, and 5 are acquitted. As a result, the Americans draft the Nuremberg Code, a model which gives strict rules for experimenting on humans, notably the voluntary consent of the human subject is absolutely essential. The experiment must be designed to avoid all unnecessary suffering, physical and mental harm. With the Nuremberg trial barely over, the winners remain cynical. The American Secret Service begins Operation Paperclip. Nearly 1,500 German scientists, including war criminals, are expatriated to America. They are offered a new life in exchange for their knowledge and cooperation.
It was a very serious game of propaganda that we were playing. It was almost a show trial. We're putting the Nazis on trial, but in fact, behind the curtain, we're doing some very nasty things ourselves to basically incarcerated people, poor people, individuals who at the time were called feeble-minded and locked up in institutions. And if you were in one of those institutions, whether you were indigent or an unwed mother or had some sort of mental incapacity, there's a good chance that you may have been incorporated in some sort of medical study, possibly for the government or not, where you would have been used and abused.
Assisted by the German scientists, the Americans begin pursuing their goal of the ultimate weapon, and everything is allowed in the name of the Cold War. On the one side was the Army, whose priority is to win the nuclear arms race. At the time, to test the effects of radiation on a large scale, they used their own soldiers, who were docile and disciplined. Between 1946 and 1962, between 250,000 and 500,000 men were exposed to radiation on Bikini Atoll or in the Nevada desert. They were exposed with no protection, unaware of the risks involved, and afterwards the radiated particles were cleaned up with brooms.
Come How about radiation? You think there's much danger from radiation?
Well, radiation is the least of the worries that the men are thinking about.
I think most people thought that radiation was the greatest danger, didn't they? Where did they learn different?
Well, prior to our instructions here, we received a very thorough briefing before we even came in this close to contact with it.
On the other side was the CIA, who was above all interested in psychological manipulation. Their goal was to create an infallible truth serum, wipe memories, turn humans into robots, and program them to kill. Conveniently, in 1948, a researcher in the Sandoz laboratories, Albert Hoffman, discovers a molecule that ignites the Secret Service, lysergic acid diethylamide, or LSD. It's derived from the same rye fungus, long held responsible for the incident at Pont Saint-Esprit. It was believed that the hallucinogenic properties of this drug were key to psychological manipulation. Fearing that the Russians would get their hands on Sandoz's samples, the Americans bought all of their stock. The discovery of LSD was a godsend for the Army, who, on the brink of nuclear weapons, were looking for a weapon that could defeat an enemy without firing any weapons. The man who was head of this program longest was James Ketchum, shown here in uniform. He was a psychiatrist who was working for the military. As a patriot, he was prepared to push the boundaries in his research. He tested around 30 drugs, but especially LSD and the dangerous benzylate. He treated 7,000 soldiers, hundreds of whom later sued the Army because of the side effects that they still experience and attribute to these drugs. However, when questioned, James Ketchum sees things differently.
I think they were very patriotic. They've not been given credit. They've been called innocent guinea pigs, which they certainly were not. They knew what they were doing, and we told them as much as we could about it. We had to limit the names of the drugs because some of them were artificially made. And if we were to give out the name, of course, that would also reveal the structure, and that we were afraid the Russians would get that. They were apparently following our work. We thought they were ahead of us, but actually they weren't. And so they were watching what we did to see what they could learn and use, and they developed a similar drug later themselves.
In parallel with the Army, the CIA was also developing its own programs, codenamed Bluebird, Artichoke, and later MKUltra. But to carry out these programs on a large scale, they needed funds. In 1950, the Korean War gave them the ideal pretext. Some American soldiers were captured. During their detention, pilots admitted having dropped chemical weapons onto Korea, which was forbidden. The Americans claimed this was due to psychological manipulation, and the CIA took advantage of this godsend to obtain budgets that allowed them to work on brainwashing.
During the Korean War, the American pilots who were captured started making apparently false confessions of germ warfare. The first question is, was it really false confessions? But then when they were brought back to the United States, the military and the military psychiatrists studied them and decided that there's mind control operations being run against Americans. So for defensive purposes, we had to study this, figure it out. Therefore, we created MKUltra. And before MKUltra was Bluebird and Artichoke. So the whole rationale is it's defensive. It's because of what the communists are doing. Problem is, the Korean War started in June 1950, and Bluebird was signed into operation by the head of the CIA in April 1950.
In the Edgewood camp where James Ketchum worked, soldiers are called upon more and more. They think they're testing gas masks. In reality, the canisters are filled with a toxic chemical.
They were were testing a whole assortment of different hallucinogens like LSD and marijuana and things like that. And they explored other drugs, very high levels of atropine, scopolamine, benzolates, very powerful. And a lot of these soldiers ended up incapacitated. It took them a long time to recover. And while they're in recovery, the doctors cannot do any more experiments because it's basically a very small base and testing operation. In other words, they needed a new site.
It's in this context of the Cold War and secret agents that on the 16th of August, 1951, the tragedy at Pont Saint-Esprit unfolded. France was suffering economically, and the Americans distrusted this ally they couldn't control. The village was under the control of socialists at the time. In the eyes of America, they were Reds, the epitome of the Soviet danger. But the mayor, Roger Castillon, doesn't believe in a foreign conspiracy. Yet American experts like Colin Ross are much more down to earth.
Obviously, that compound didn't just come in the rain or just wasn't sitting around naturally. It was obviously organized, controlled, distributed. So whether it was actually LSD or some other compound doesn't make that much difference. Pont Saint-Esprit is actually not just this happened once in the world in a village in France. It's consistent with all the other experiments on the public that have done in the United States and done for a documented fact.
To achieve their goals, would the Americans be prepared to use a whole village as a laboratory? After all, these are civilians, not trained soldiers. However, in September 1950, nearly 1 year before Pont Saint-Esprit, this is exactly what they did, and in their own country. Off the coast of San Francisco, the American Marines were carrying out military maneuvers. A ship approached the coast and bombarded the city with a bacteria causing nucosomia, Serratia marcescens. The military were testing the effects of spraying this through the air. This classified secret defense map shows the scale of the targeted area. At least 11 people were hospitalized, one of whom died of pneumonia. The villagers wonder why a supposedly festive drug that is loved by hippies would have had such terrifying effects at Pont Saint-Esprit. James Ketchum, the military psychiatrist who specialized in LSD, a little reluctantly, admits that the drug is scary for those who take it unknowingly.
Some individuals could have a bad trip if someone gave them LSD and didn't tell them about it. That's very anxiety-producing. Or if they were inexperienced and not particularly well-balanced themselves, took a fairly large dose of LSD, they could have a bad trip. How would you feel if you had a cup of coffee and started to see things going like this or like this, or brilliant colors appear on the ceiling, or suddenly you felt you're out of your body and looking down on yourself? These are all things that can happen with LSD.
But can these effects have a delayed onset? In Pont Saint-Esprit, the older generation remember the night of the apocalypse, where dozens of men went mad and were sectioned in a psychiatric unit because of terrifying visions. This night took place more than 2 weeks after the cursed bread was consumed. But again, James Ketchum admits that it's possible.
Some individuals had flashbacks later in which they would go into a situation where they had been when they were taking LSD and have a flood of the same emotions and some of them anxiety producing.
In 1951, French investigators also consider LSD and call upon Albert Hoffman, inventor of the drug. On the spot, he tells the investigators that he has no doubt that the hallucinations were due to LSD. But after returning to Switzerland, he backtracks, claiming he was mistaken. The French want explanations, but public health documents from 1951 show that the expert became suddenly unreachable.
We are sorry that the eminent professor has not been able to get back in touch with us.
I would think if the Sandoz scientists are saying it doesn't seem to be LSD, they're just trying to cover up the fact that it's 100% for sure that LSD must have come from Sandoz, because they were the only suppliers. That's nothing more than a cover-up.
After months of inquiry, the French investigators were so disoriented by the number of fruitless leads that the incident at Pont Saint-Esprit falls victim to its own mystery. During this time, the experiments continued in the United States, and they reached a level never seen before in any country, including the Soviet bloc.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا
ودعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Dear Muslim brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Habibullah Fasihizada with the Let's Recite the Holy Quran, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. This is a great time that we are having again some of our friends from Sevier International School.
Except for one.
Yeah, students. Three of our friends from Sevier International School here. So they've joined us to help us hold these Quranic sessions. Everyone, thanks for being with us and thanks for listening to us. Okay, this time, inshallah, now, the students who are here, our friends, they will recite some surahs, okay, some verses of the Holy Quran, and the other ones will listen and fix their mistakes. If you found any mistake when they recite, okay, please comment, okay, or send us some messages that say, Mehdi made this mistake, Minhal got this wrong, Hadi got this wrong, okay?
Yes,
it's Mehdi's turn. Mehdi will recite Suratul Layl.
Shams,
Balad.
Shams,
Suratul Balad is too long. Okay, read Suratul Balad. So, brothers and sisters, no, Mahdi, our
okay,
friend.
Okay, everyone just be quiet and don't talk.
How old are you?
One. I'm 11.
11 years old. We'll recite Suratul...
He's 10.
Yeah,
he's 10. When he come to school, he said to teacher, he's 10.
Okay. Yes, but I am 11.
Yesterday he turned 11.
No.
Yes? Yes, yes.
He's
10.
November 11th, I came to school. My
it's a birthday. Hey, Mr. Birthday. There is the microphone.
He's 10.
Okay.
So can I just explain it to him for a second?
So, Mehdi, 11 years old, will recite a surah with 20 verses. Ooh, this is very difficult.
Ooh.
Okay. A'udhu billah.
A'udhu billah.
Okay, wait a second. What page is it?
Page 594.
Great, 594. أعوذ بالله.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لا أقسم بهذا البلد.
أقسم.
Yes, it is.
Do you have
the
surah?
Do you have?
لا أقسم بهذا البلد.
أقسم.
The قاف has a سكون. توقل قلة.
أقسم. لا
أقسم.
Uqsimu.
You're saying la uqsimu.
You say
he said uqsimu. Uqsimu. La uqsimu. La uqsimu.
Read it
balad.
Again. Mashallah. Read it
Sir,
again.
Every single time I read, he just
finds a way. Read it. One qamari.
He finds a way to make a mistake.
لا أقسم بهذا البلد.
أحسن. بلد.
بلد. بلد.
قلقلة.
Okay, pay attention. Hey, Mahdi. Mahdi. You have to pay attention to these things. قلقلة. ألف مادي. واو مادي. ياي مادي. يا. لين. And مقصورة ألف. دقر ألف. تنوين. تشديد. These things. Okay, سكون. So pay attention to them. Go on. Go on. They will make you old.
وأنت حل بهذا البلد.
وأنت حل بهذا البلد.
بلد القلقلة.
يا بلد. The last ones.
ووالدي وما ولد.
أحسنت.
ولد.
Correct.
لقد خلقنا الإنسان في كبد.
Wait, read it again.
كبد. لقد خلق.
لقد
خلقنا الإنسان في كبد.
أحسنت.
Nice.
كبد.
Correct.
أيحسب أن لن يقدر عليه أن أحد؟
أن لن. Because تشديد is on the top of nam, you have to join, okay? أيحسب أن لن. You will study. This is called إدغام rule, okay? You will inshallah study. So أيحسب أن لن يقدر عليه أحد؟
أيحسب أن لن يقدر عليه أحد؟
أحسن. Go on.
يقول أهلكت مالا نبدا.
Okay. أهلك مدي. يقول أهلكت مالا نبدا. So do not read fast, okay? Let's read a little slowly.
أيحسب أن لن
Again, ألن لم.
أيحسب أن لم يره أحد.
يره
أحد.
Yes.
ألم نجعل له عينين ولسانا
عينين عينين
again read it
ألم نجعل له عينين
not fast don't escape don't run away okay nobody's there nobody's following you okay
a dog is not gonna eat you
ألم نجعل له عينين
أحسن عينين finish then
finish ألم نجعل له وشفتين
أحسن.
وهديناه النجدين.
Wait a second. عينين. What is the rule?
عين.
لين يا yes.
Yeah.
عينين. ولسانا وشفتين.
See, sir, I picked this soda because I'm smart.
Very no. good. So it's smart. If you're smart, you have to get them correct.
If I was smart, I would have passed my math test.
But he got 26 out of 23. Okay. 26 out of...
Oh, don't say the secrets. Shh. Don't reveal the secrets. Go on. Read it again. أَلَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُ
أَلَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُ عَيْنَيْنِ وَلِسَانَ
عَيْنَيْنِ Stop there because
أَلَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُ عَيْنَيْنِ
عَيْنَيْنِ Hey, one second. The last part of the ayah you have to prolong. عَيْنَيْنِ ولسانا وشفتين
ولسانا وشفتين
نو
no. شفتين شفا. The last part of the ayah okay. because
let
you
let
make
me just
a pause.
Explain so you guys stop
تين.
و ولي okay واو and فتحة لي
no there is no rule go
no.
on
ولي ولسا
No need to explain. Read it.
Because you guys don't listen.
Sir, because you made mistake.
Sir, read it.
No, Lino. Wale.
Walisana.
Walisana wa shafatayn.
Wali
simple.
That's correct. Mahdi says correct. That's correct. Mahdi, just recite. Mahdi, just recite. We'll fix the mistakes if you have.
Walisana wa shafatayn.
Not fast. Mahdi, slowly.
I'm saying it.
Slowly. Calm down.
Walisana wa shafatayn.
Yes. Next ayah.
وهديناهن نجدين.
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 No, نجا no. نجدين.
نجدين.
No, it's not ra sound. It's jim sound.
Wait, but sir.
It's jim sound.
It has a قنقلر.
No, I know. It the sound is jim, not ج.
وهديناهن نجدين.
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 قلب بالحق تعلق وبغارح راء تألق يبكي يسأل خالقه ف
فأتاه الوحي فأشرق اقرأ اقرأ
Let's recite the Quran.
اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق.
Okay, next ayah.
فلق تحم العقبة.
أحسنت.
وما أدراك ما العقبة.
ما شاء الله.
فك رقبة.
أحسنت.
أو إطعام في يوم ذي مزغبة.
أحسنت.
يتيما ذا مقربة. أو مسكينا ذا متربة.
أحسنت.
ثم كان من الذين آمنوا وتواصوا بالصبر وتواصوا بالمرحمة.
Okay, look. Sometimes ya lean. We said yes.
Yeah.
Instead of ya, sometimes waw is there again. Fatha then waw. وتواصوا أو أي أو again the same sound. Okay. أي أو. So وتواصوا.
وتواصوا. So there is a waw.
Read it. وتواصوا.
وتواصوا بالصبر وتواصوا بالمرحمة.
ما شاء الله.
أولئك أصحاب
No. أولاء ألف مدي.
أولئك أصحاب الميمنة.
Okay, tell us. أولئك. Hey. أولئك. So is it ألف مدي ألف or dagger ألف or مكسورة ألف.
أولئك.
No, dagger ألف or مكسورة ألف or complete ألف.
Let me see.
أولاء.
Dagger ألف.
Dagger ألف. Good.
أولئك أصحاب.
Are you sure it is dagger ألف?
Yes.
No. Mad and dagger.
Mad and dagger.
Ulaika ashab al maymana.
Maymana, mimana, no.
We learned ulaika ashab al maymana.
Oh, look, Mahdi. We learned lean ya because of this. Don't say maymana. That becomes wrong, okay? It does not have kasra. That's maymana.
Maymana.
Yes.
Ulaika ashab al maymana.
Great, that's correct.
Walladhina kafaru. بآياتنا هم أصحاب المشأمة.
Great.
عليهم نار عليهم نار مؤصدة.
مؤصدة.
مؤصدة. Because there's a.
Thank you so much. MashaAllah. 20 verses you just recited, yeah?
So I've known the surah for ages, about 1 year.
That's great.
My 8th year in Canada.
Minhal Hussein, inshallah, will recite. What surah you want to recite?
Surah Al-Baqarah?
That's more than Still Malad.
Ali Imran, I like.
Okay, what surah?
Wadzuha.
Surah Al-Nur.
Wadzuha we practiced. So any other surah? Pick any other surah?
مثل النور هي كمشكات فيها مصباح ونور مصباح فيه
هم كوسا ماشاء الله
أزجاجتك أنها كوكب دري يوخد من شجرة مباركة زيتونة لا شرقية ولا غربية
Okay, ماشاء الله You understand, you know.
Can you recite Surah Zalzala? Page 599. Yeah, page 599.
We
have Alif Maddi here, okay? We have too many examples. Any of them. Surah Al-Zalzala or Surah Al-Adiyat.
I think I'm going to Surah Al-Shams.
Recite Surah Al-Qadr. Inna anzalna hariyat. Inna anzalna.
Where is it?
We don't have much time, okay? Everyone, listen to Minhal Hussein.
Which page Qadr?
598. Surah Al-Qadr. Inna anzalnahu fi laylat al-Qadr. أعوذ بالله.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. I said wrong. أعوذ بالله من
الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله.
حريف.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إنا أنزلناه في.
First mistake. إنا. There's a med.
Sorry, it was a small. I didn't saw it. إنا أنزلناه في ليلة القدر.
ليلة القدر.
ليلة القدر.
وما أدراك ما ليلة
وما أدراك ما ليلة القدر
okay لينيا ليلة القدر
ليلة القدر
no ليلة القدر
there's an ألف مدي right on the meme do you not see that
and قلقلة دال قلقلة
he will be a very furious teacher
be
careful when we go outside He knows what to do with you. Be careful,
وما أدراك ما ليلة القدر.
Okay, ليلة القدر. Next ayah.
ليلة القدر
في ألف شهر.
ليلة القدر. What is this?
خير من ألف شهر. أحسن. Next ayah.
من ألف شهر.
تنزل الملائكة وروح
والروح
والروح
والروح فيها بعض
بإذن ربهم من كل أمر
سلام
سلام سلام علي
نو سلام عليكم نو
سلام يا
سلام
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 حي
هي هي
شو كان عايز في الآية
لعين النف
فجر صدق الله
صلى عليه ولازم
what
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى محمد
وعلى
صدق الله علي عظيم
we just you just bombard him with a lot of mistakes okay just let him read so Thank you so much. Alhamdulillah, we practice many surahs and we learn a lot of new things today. So at the end, we really thanks to IRIB English Radio, right? And also Sever International School, also the students.
Do you remember the first?
Thank you so much.
The first Inshallah,
make dua. Okay, include as you dua, as you make dua every day. Okay, please make dua for the appearance of Imam Zaman alayhi salam. May Allah hasten the reappearance and also may Allah Almighty give us again the chance to stay and continue these kind of lessons, inshallah. Thank you so much, everyone. Thanks for being with us. Let's recite a salawat.
Allahumma
Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools. نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبي لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.